Morning. I hope you're there in Revelation chapter 22, as we'll use that this morning to talk about the bride says, come to Christ. We have been blessed with this wonderful Lord's Day. It's just such a beautiful day out there, and helps us to remember that all our physical blessings come from God, even our health and the air that we breathe, the breath of life, and every spiritual blessing that we have comes from God. And what we see in the Bible here in Revelation chapter 22 is that the end of the story of redemption as far as in recorded revelation, and that you have a picture of that great invitation that everyone is invited to come drink of the water of life so that we might spend an eternity with God forever, where there is no pain and where there are no problems whatsoever. And so this, in the story of the Bible, you have from paradise lost due to sin, you now have in Revelation the happy recovery of the tree of life. You have paradise regained. And it says, come. It says in verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. Have you ever been really thirsty? When we were going to move out to Arizona, when Rachel's about 4 years old, to kind of prepare for that, I'd read these Disney books. One of them was Pecos Bill and some other books about the Wild West and being out in the desert. And when we flew out there, Debbie and I, we talked to Rachel. She was back home in Tennessee. And she said, well, Daddy, are you really thirsty? And I said, no, they have water out here. Well, all the Pecos Bill, anytime you had anybody in the desert, they were always going, water, water. They were just really thirsty. And you know, when you think about it, if you're really thirsty, all you think about is you need a drink of water. And what the Bible here says is that man is dry. He is unfulfilled. He is thirsty. That only Christ in the salvation of a right relationship with Him can have their spiritual thirst quenched. And what this verse says is that we as the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the church, have the great privilege of sharing what the Lord has done for us, how the Lord has helped to satisfy our spiritual thirst, to share that soul-saving message with other people. I wonder, do we feel sometimes kind of awkward in giving an invitation to other people to consider the greatest news ever considered in the heart of man, to receive the greatest gift ever received by man? When I was in college, we attended a church, and I was doing some preaching there while I was in college. At least I think that's what you call it. And I was doing some preaching, but this Sunday I happened to be leading singing. And we had a gentleman, his name was Gary, he's a very fine fellow. He came out of Church of Christ that some of you may be familiar with, the One Cup, No Class Churches of Christ. And he changed his mind and came out of that. And so they allowed him or asked him to preach that Sunday. And I don't know if he was in the habit of doing this, but as I was leading singing, I was standing right in front of him. And in the middle of the song, I was leading the song, and all of a sudden, he said, right behind me, he said, come, like that. And I was startled like that. And I stopped, and we all stopped, and I kind of, come to Jesus, started real slow. That was a little awkward. And the point is, are we sometimes awkward or clumsy in telling people about the most important thing in our life? You know, the Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse 42, says that Andrew is not as well known as Peter or Paul or some of the other apostles like John, but says a great thing that Andrew did. Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. And that's something as a Christian any one of us can do. We can bring people to Jesus. I don't know everything, but what I do know has changed my life. And I believe we need to have a sense of urgency in that. I believe that probably, when we talk about evangelism, are we an evangelistic church? Someone could look at our budget or the money that we spend. We spend a lot, take up a lot of money. We send a lot of money to a lot of different preachers to preach the gospel in a lot of different places. So in that sense, we're very evangelistic. But what about our personal evangelism? Our personally talking to our friends and neighbors and co-workers about Christ, about spiritual things that may eventuate into them saving their soul. Or you think we're very evangelistic? I think we have a lot of room to improve there. We need to improve, work on that. I asked Tom Tao today, I said, how are you doing? He says, there's always room for improvement. So, there's always room for improvement. And talking to people about Christ. There are Christians that have gone to church for years and years and years, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, have sung tens of thousands of songs and sing and pray thousands of prayers and listened to thousands of sermons and never had a Bible study with anyone. Never said, let's get together and talk about study, read through the Bible. I believe a faith not worth sharing is not worth having. And I want you to be encouraged that as the bride of Christ, it's not that necessarily that you have to sit down and have a Bible study with someone, but you can at least give an invitation to someone. And I mentioned before that there, Colin Williamson told me that in the congregation down in Ocala, Florida, he said their best soul winner is someone that has never had a Bible study with anyone. What she does is she makes contact, she befriends people, she talks to people, she brings up a spiritual discussion and invites them to church or invites them to a Bible study, and the preacher or someone else has the actual study with them. But she's just a very loving, friendly person who cares. And that's something that anyone here can do to show that I care by the love of Christ. And that can make an eternal difference in the life of someone else. So, what do we, when we look at the bride in our outline, on the back, if you have an outline, you can, we're not going to cover that today. I don't want you to panic. That's just for your personal reference. That is 9 common objections or questions that people raise. That's for you to go home and study. Okay? So I've eliminated half of the outline right there. Now, what, we first have to be motivated to share Christ, or we have to be motivated to invite people to Christ. Then we give an invitation to consider Christ. And then we discuss spiritual things about Christ. And then we study together. So you see there is a process of the bride saying come, of come to Christ. We must be motivated to want to share Christ with other people because it doesn't happen by accident. The word motive, motor, motivation, idea of movement within. If we don't have some motivation, nothing happens. We see that the early church was a motivated church, and our goal as a non-denominational church is the idea of restoring the non-denominational church of Jesus Christ in faith, practice, and spirit. And we see there in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, and they that were scattered abroad, that is scattered by persecution, went everywhere preaching the word. Each one teach one. We see the apostles, when they were beaten up, flogged by the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 5 and verse 41. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for His name. What kind of sacrifice have I ever made for Christ? Verse 42, and every day in the temple and from house to house, publicly and privately, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They were an unstoppable force. They were an unstoppable force that jails could not lock up and swords could not kill off because they had the motivation to share Jesus Christ. They believed in the truth of the gospel. Do I truly believe in the truth of the gospel? Not a vague belief about it, but I truly believe it, that it moves me, that something must be done to try to save people before it is too late. Read with me, please, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13 through 14. Paul says, therefore, knowing the terror or fear of the Lord, we persuade men. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 13, Paul says, but having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore also we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. Paul, why do you suffer persecution? Why do you deal with hardship? He says, why do you teach the gospel in spite of these hardships? Because I really believe this. I believe Jesus lived. I believe he really died for our sins. I really believe he was raised miraculously from the dead. And I believe, as surely as I'm here right now, he will return in glory to take the saved with him, to be with him in bliss for eternity, while those outside of Christ will be lost forevermore. Jesus said, except you believe that I'm he, you will die in your sins. He said he is the only way to God in John 14 and verse 6. So I believe that there is a God, that God is real. I believe that the Bible is the Word of God that tells us where we came from and where we are going. I believe that Jesus is going to return one day, and there will be a judgment of the living and the dead. I believe that. Sir Thomas More, who was the Archbishop of Canterbury, would not sanction Henry VIII's adulterous marriage to Anne Boleyn. He was put in the Tower of London. And if he would recant and support the King of England, who wanted to start the Church of England, he would live. Otherwise, he would die. He had relatives say, why don't you just go along? And he says, I can't. Why not? He says, because I really believe it. I really believe there's right, and I believe there's wrong. So I believe if we truly have great faith in the truth of the gospel, that as surely as we are here one day, we will not be here, and that we all are destined to live somewhere forever. Atheist Bertrand Russell said, without God, life is ultimately meaningless. And to go along with this, if I'm a Christian, I am thankful for salvation by grace. Read here, please, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15. Paul says, for all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people are being saved from sin and their lives are being transformed. It's spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Here are people who are saved from the clutches of the devil and they are so thankful. When was the time you were most thankful? So grateful. You were in a desperate situation that by someone's grace, they helped you or they delivered you. Sue Hall recounted a time when he was in Nigeria. He preached in Nigeria, I believe it was in the late 1950s or the early 1960s, about where, because he did a favor for a man, this man was so grateful that he fell down at his feet and rubbed dirt in his face to show his obsequience or his humility and his utter gratitude. You think about someone that you would say, you know, no one has ever done anything like this for me ever. You think about how grateful we are. We think about that the Bible says the wages of sin is death. I deserve to be lost for all eternity. Sometimes Christians, when we take the Lord's Supper, we think about the great sacrifice of Christ. And I think a truly sincere, honest, objective person who is grateful will say, why me? Why me? I don't deserve this. That I caused the pain of the Son of God and that He came down from heaven, that He loves us everyone as if I am the only one. And that's what Paul said. He gave Himself up for me. That I'll have a great sense of thanksgiving for all the blessings of salvation. And love for Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us or impels us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they might live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Who do you truly love more than anyone? Do you have a deep passion, a deep care? Do you truly cherish Jesus Christ as the most important person in your life, as your Lord and Savior and your very best friend? Jesus suffered unimaginable pain and agony. Everything that Jesus did for me, every word that he spoke, every deed that he did, was in a view toward saving me and you. And isn't that a love worth knowing? And the Bible says that we love because he first loved us. The Bible says in Mark 5:19, go to your people or your relatives and tell them what great thing the Lord has done for you. What great thing has the Lord done for you? Am I motivated to say, Jesus Christ saved my soul and changed my life? And then we ought to have compassion for the lost. We ought to love for lost souls like Jesus had. I'm reading in Matthew chapter 9. Please turn there. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. Seeing the people, Jesus felt compassion for them. And because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore beseech or beg the Lord of harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Jesus deeply felt the spiritual plight, the tragedy of men lost without God. Compassion is empathizing. I want to tell you today that this morning I felt the worst that I've ever felt. You know what happened? I feel really bad about this. I hit my wife in the parking lot. Now what happened? I was pulling out these tracks that are there in the back, from the back of the van, and I was taking the rear door and I was about to slam it shut. As I was about to slam it shut, Debbie didn't see what I was doing or whatever and walked right underneath that. And I came down and hit her on the head. So that's the first time I've ever hit her. And I'm very sorry. You say, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And that's the idea of empathy or compassion. You feel really bad. Or you want to empathize. You want to help. You want to do something. I remember a fellow named Walter. When I was at MTSU, he was a campus policeman. And I don't know exactly how we met. I don't know if he was giving me a ticket for parking somewhere I shouldn't have been parking. But anyway, I invited him to church. I guess that's something good that came out of it. I invited him to church. He came to church. He heard me preach. I know he came to church 3 or 4 times. And then for some reason he quit going and I lost contact. I don't know what, didn't see him, don't know where he went. And then about 2 years after, a year after I graduated from college, I happened to be going through, I was burning these old newspapers from Murfreesboro on our wood stove that we had, and it said, former MTSU student kills his girlfriend and himself. He transferred to the University of Tennessee and shot his girlfriend in the parking lot of one of the dormitories there, and then he shot himself. And I just remember feeling a sense of sadness and compassion. If I had said or done something, I wish I had said or done something more to try to help to save him before it's everlastingly too late. He who was alive is now forever dead. Now let me give you an example. If we have compassion for people, I think that would make us friendly and concerned about other people. Now, I've mentioned it. I know several of you are doing good about being friendly and talking to our visitors. We have visitors here. We don't know where they come from. We don't know where their spiritual state. We don't know what they're looking for. And so we should be attentive to all visitors because that may be a potential convert. One reason, I'll give you an example. This is an update. I did an observation. This is field testing. There was a young lady Wednesday night came, this is about a month ago, came in the building. We came in the door at the same time. Her name was Vasha, I believe. I'm not quite sure that was it. I think it started with a V, but I think it was Vasha. And she came in, and Ben Williams was holding the door and says, Ben, this is Vasha, and Ben greeted her very nicely. And then I told her we're going to have a Bible class, and I told her where the class was. We were standing there in the vestibule. And I said, you can just sit in the auditorium if you want, and we'll then dismiss to go to class. So I watched her come into the auditorium. I watched her pass three people who did not speak to her. Now, they may have been busy or whatever, but anyway, they did not speak to her. She sat down in the auditorium, and I was watching her. No one spoke to her, as far as I could see. Maybe they did, I just, at the point, I wasn't watching. Got up, and I walked with her to class. I introduced her to one person who spoke to her, goes to class. Two people in the class came up to her and spoke to her. And then after, I walked with her outside after the class, and she said, well, I appreciate people being friendly to me. So the point is, in any church, you have different people who are friendly, and some are not as friendly. And I would encourage you that if you see someone that you do not know, just simply say, hello, good to have you. Introduce yourself and tell them your name. I think it's good that when we have, after the services, one thing I've noticed is a lot of times members get bottled up in the auditorium, and the first 5 minutes you have a stampede of visitors for the door. Okay, and I'm at the door, and I'm trying not to let them out. Okay. So we need some, maybe a few more greeters are standing by the door and says, we're not letting you out until you're properly greeted, okay? But that, just a suggestion to be, to continue to work on, as we all need to work on being, sensitive to visitors. Then, secondly, an invitation to consider Christ. Remember, Philip said, come and see to Nathanael. And the idea of giving an invitation, the wise make knowledge acceptable. Now, that's another proverb. This Proverbs 25, verse 25 says, like cold water to a weary soul, so is good news to a weary soul. The idea of that all of us can give an invitation. In Acts 4, verse 20, it says, we must speak the things that we have seen and heard. You can give an invitation to someone that you just simply care about them. Now, I've done this. These tracts that we have that been folded. There's 10 tracts that have been written that you can hand to most any person. These are evangelistic tracts, are for non-Christians. They'll be handed out at the end of services. I encourage you all, one per family, to pick these up. Now, in this packet, you've got three business cards. One of them is just kind of the church business card that says, where is your spiritual life going? Are you searching for God's purpose for your life? Help from the Bible to deal with life's problems. Practical classes that will help your family grow stronger. Please visit us. So you can see there's a brief little message there that you can hand to people. Now, when you hand, who are good prospects? Well, people who are new and don't go to church anywhere. People are very open to visiting different churches. Or maybe a friend at work. Maybe they are dissatisfied. There are things going on where they go to church that they believe are not scriptural, or for that people aren't practicing what they profess. So that person is open to change. And when you say to someone, I want you to know that I appreciate you, or I think a lot of you, and I would like to invite you to church, do you think anybody's going to object to you saying, you know, I really appreciate you, and I really think a lot of you? I don't think anybody's going to be offended by that. In fact, they'll like you, appreciate you saying that. Or I have this little business card, and this is the Truth for Today weekly Bible message. Okay, done some more field testing. There are 180 people on the email list of this congregation. This is sent out a short message, Bible message that you can forward. Click a button, copy an email address, send it to somebody to encourage them. Just a brief encouraging Bible message. I estimated that about half of the members would open the message because we're all busy and get a lot of different emails. Out of 180, we have about 40 to 50 that open this weekly email message. Out of the 40 or 50, I have a little thing that shows me how many people open it more than once, which means they're forwarding it to someone. We have about a dozen people that are forwarding it to other people. So I would encourage you, this is a card you can just give to someone that may have indicated they have an interest in Bible things, and that might encourage them. They have another card on our John class on Tuesday. There's someone that say, you know, I'd like to know more about the Bible. This is something they can come on Tuesday, or you can invite them to like our Sunday and Wednesday class. When you go through these different tracts that are in here, I'd like for you to read through them. Two things. When you give someone a tract, you know, John, you know, I really appreciate you, or I think a lot of you, and I'd like for you to read this tract and tell me what you think. That's all you got to say. I'd like for you to read that, and I'd like you to tell me what you think. And that's all you say. Now, in this tract, this just simply says, please visit us. Where are you on your journey to eternity? I remember I had a friend in college, and in high school as well. He was a devout Catholic, and I would talk to him about the Bible, about the idea of being Christians only, going back to just the Bible. And he says, Frank, I'm really not interested. I'm happy with my religion, but I appreciate you asking anyway. He says, that means that, you know, you have a concern for me. These tracts also can give you ideas of things to say to people. So if you don't have a tract, but how do you talk to people or discuss the Bible? This is truth in an insecure world. You know, we have stock market going down, financial bailout. This says, all that is not tied to the eternal is eternally out of date. Man's security, this is my pull quote, man's security is in a right relationship with the unchanging God, not in changing circumstances. So these are several brief tracts that you can hand to people, ask them, what did you think about it? And that may lead to a discussion of some kind. Okay. And then a special sermon card. I'm going to make up a card, and on October 19th, Lord willing, I'm going to preach a lesson called Religion and Government. In other words, the role belief in God and belief in the Bible had to do with the founding of our country and the basis on which our country was founded. The founding fathers explicitly said they believed the United States of America had God to thank for the establishment of our country. George Washington, the first official act after being sworn in as president, was to lead the nation in prayer, thanking God for the establishment of the United States of America. So the idea is that we should acknowledge, we should acknowledge or appreciate the fact that the United States exists because of the blessing and the providence of God, and not just ignore God as some people want us to do. That's a sermon you can invite people to. Pray for opportunities with people. Paul said in Colossians chapter 4, pray that God will open a door for the word. Now see, this is all very easy. I'm taking away all the little excuses that we have. You know, I can't do this and I can't do that. Oh yeah, you can hand someone a tract and you can pray for people. Paul says, pray that God will open a door for the word. Jesus said, pray the Lord of the harvest will send out laborers into his harvest. 2 Thessalonians 3, Paul says, pray that the word of God will spread and be glorified. So if we care about souls, we can pray. I would challenge you, if you're serious, you know how you can tell if you're serious about saving souls? Write down, say, 10 people that you'll pray for. If you pray for 10 people for 1 month, that crystallizes your thinking. We all have this vague general belief that we ought to spread the gospel and talk to people, but we have to do concrete, specific things. So one specific thing that you can do to help us to be more evangelistically minded is to write down 10 or 5 or 15, you decide, people, specific people that you know and care about that you will pray for every day for a month. And don't you think that'll help us to be more evangelistically minded? This is the idea of commitment. Didn't we have a lesson, I believe, in our gospel meeting? Commitment to evangelism. So this is a specific concrete thing to follow through. Then discussions about Christ. Read with me, please, in Acts 17 and verse 17. Acts 17 and verse 17. Paul was looking for ways to talk to people about Christ. You probably have a discussion, just talk about a topic, before you have a sit-down, systematic study. So as you're praying and you're giving out invitations to different things, hopefully the next step is that you'll have a discussion. Acts 17, verse 17. Paul was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews. The Jews, every Sabbath day, they would ask if any rabbis present that had a word of exhortation, say on. Paul was Johnny on the spot. He's going to seize that opportunity. But he also says that he was in the marketplace, the Greek word is the agora, every day with those who happened to be present. The idea of the marketplace was the center. It's kind of like the city square. As a little boy, I remember on the city square, there'd be these men would sit under a sycamore tree there in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, and they would whittle cedar sticks and play checkers. Here you had people that go to the marketplace, you had the courts, you had all the center of civic life was there in the agora. And it says that Paul was there every day, and he was with those who happened to be present, and he would have these conversations about spiritual things. And so when you have a conversation, after you give them a track or business card, you just say, did you get a chance to read that track I gave you? Now, you might say, oh, no, I didn't have a chance. Well, I'd really like to know what you think about it after you read the track. Okay? And then after they read it, they just say, well, what did you think about it? And there'll probably be a point that will stand out to them that will just lead to a discussion. Paul had discussions with Felix there in Acts chapter 24. For 2 years he's put in jail. Felix would listen to him often. He would talk to him. He'd have discussions with him. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, Paul was in prison. And you know, Paul made the best of that situation. He was guarded by part of the Praetorian Guard, where one soldier would be handcuffed to him every day. That's what you call a captive audience. The Apostle Paul there is under house arrest. He's chained to this soldier, and he could just say, hey, have you ever thought about what would happen to you if you died today? Now, that guy's not going anywhere. You know, have you ever thought? You know, so he has this captive audience. And because of Paul taking these opportunities, his imprisonment was known throughout the entire Praetorian Guard, which was Caesar's personal bodyguard or personal army. And so we can give these invitations, and then just a lot of times at work or with your neighbors, there's relevant spiritual topics with friends, co-workers, neighbors that come up. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, that if we sanctify the Lord Christ in our heart, we'll be ready to give answer to those who ask us concerning the hope that we have. When we live a good moral life where we are loving and kind and considerate and helpful, have peace and joy, people are going to wonder, what is it that makes you tick? What is it that makes you different? Where is it that you get this power for living? 1 Peter 3 says that people will ask us. And sometimes you can just ask the question, do you get to read the Bible very much? Do you go to church? What do you think about religion? How do you like it there at church? What do they do? And you can just say, you know, I like reading through the book of John. That really has helped me. When you tell someone, this has helped me, you're giving a personal recommendation. This has made a difference in my life. Or when you need wisdom for a living, the book of Proverbs is a lot of great practical advice. Or when you're down and discouraged, you know, the book of Psalms has a lot of encouraging psalms about when called laments that help people to get through tough times. Do you think anybody's having any tough times? Dealing with depression or other things, the book of Psalms deals with that. There are questions you can ask your friends. Where are you in your spiritual life? Do you need a closer relationship with God? You have to begin where people are. Don't begin in the middle. If you're going to build a house, you say, I've got to get that roof on the house. It's going to get the rain. You got to lay the foundation first. Imagine the folly of building a roof without laying the foundation. You have to know where people are and start where they are. So just look for ways to have discussions about things that came up in Bible class, about what the Bible says about parenting or what the Bible says about marriage, what the Bible says about materialism, about worry, about what happens to you when you die, about the second coming of Christ. Those are all practical topics. There are lots of practical topics that help people where they are as a beginning point to discuss where they then need to be. Then we can study together to obey Christ. Acts 17, verses 2 through 3, and according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures. That word there, reason, in the original, means to go through thoroughly, a systematic discussion of the Bible. After the resurrection, Jesus opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, and he explained all of the Scriptures concerning himself in the law, and in the Psalms, and in the prophets. It was a systematic study. Now, if you want to get to get, someone has indicated that, yes, I would like to get, I've never really studied the Bible. And, well, great, well, let's get together and study. I know some people, they like to read the Bible together at lunch break. Just go through the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, Book of Acts. Just read through the Bible. What does it mean? How does it apply? Or like, you know, our Tuesday class that we have, we're doing John now. It's a design you can invite or bring visitors after they get off work. They can stop by. After that, we're going to study Ecclesiastes. It's a book of philosophy. Then you have neighborhood Bible study. You get some Christians to just get together and study and invite people that you know to come over to your home and study like what the Bible says about home life or marriage or the book of Proverbs. And then sometimes you might think, well, if I sit down and talk to somebody, what do I use? Well, today we see you can, here's John Hurt has an 8-lesson correspondence course. You go through, you read it, look up the verses, and you talk about it. Sewell Hall has a 7-lesson study, open Bible study. That's the one I use when I study with Debbie, and that's 3 lessons. I guess I was in a hurry, you know, to get her baptized. Open Bible study. Have a copy. I mentioned this one time before. Three of you asked for a copy of Sewell Hall's 7. And that, if someone wants to study, you just sit down and read through that. Or this is a 4-lesson study. You look up the verse and then you answer the question, yes or no. Know Your Bible by Robert Harkrider. 5 lessons, a survey of the Bible. Just go through and read it, look up the verses, and then talk about it. So those are just helpful, practical guides that you don't have to dream up some course of study. And then answering questions. Answering questions. When you study together, inevitably a person asks a question, or they may have an objection. And instead of saying, oh no, they objected to something. What they're saying is, give me more evidence or give me a really good reason why I should totally change my mind or why I need to totally change my life about this. And that means, as Colossians 4 says, we have our speech seasoned with salt that we may know how to answer each person. It's not just what you say, but how you say it. Jesus, when he was asked in Matthew 22, should we pay taxes to Caesar? Did he say yes or no? He said, no, show me a coin. Well, whose superscription and image is on that? What, Caesar's? Okay, well, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God. So you see the power of a well-stated answer. And so on the back there, which you can go home and read, they're like the answers to 9 common questions or objections that people raise when you have a Bible study with someone. And I'm going to tell you that one of the best ways, you know, they say to teach is to learn twice. To develop and strengthen your own faith is when you teach it and defend it, or you can explain it. It makes you stronger when you answer questions and you can deal with objections that they might have. For example, you can have a class to talk about answering objections. For example, when I was in college, a really good personal work class, when they asked different questions that people would raise. And it's number, the last one that's on the sheet on the back. Well, do you think that only members of the Church of Christ are going to go to heaven? The answer is, well, maybe you believe the same thing I do. I believe the Bible teaches that if you do what God says, you'll go to heaven. Do you believe that? Yes. Well, the Bible says, you know, that not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Jesus said, whoever does God's will go to heaven. Now, do you believe that if you don't do God's will, you won't go to heaven? Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? And so it doesn't matter what I think about it. It only matters what the Bible says about it. And we only learn that through study. And so by getting experience, we learn how to talk to people. And I would encourage you, if you've been going to church for several years, you probably have more Bible knowledge and experience than a lot of people that you talk to. So that should build your confidence that you can share the truth. We are saved to serve. We are taught to teach. And the bride of Christ, I believe, can be effective in the privilege of sharing the greatest story ever told of saving a soul. We sing the song that Christ has no hands but our hands. He has no feet but our feet. He wants us to be going and sharing the good news of other people. Someone said you can't go to heaven unless you take somebody with you. We have to desire to want to save souls.